The Church of God the Eternal presents the eighth message in a series by Mr. David Brandenburg, entitled, Are We Acknowledging God or Ignoring Him? Given for the morning service of the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, October 22nd, 2016.
Good morning, brethren. Well, here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles 2016. For many of us, it has been a juggling act of many different circumstances throughout the course of the year to be able to get us to where we are today. But it is a privilege to be able to be here and to address you this morning. It is a blessing also to look at how God has sustained us throughout the course of this year to be able to bring us here, to be able to rehearse once again what He is doing here on this earth. When I was growing up, I enjoyed playing games. I remember playing Parcheesi. I remember being taught how to play Millboards. I learned to play cribbage with my dad, and I still enjoy that to today. He used to play some semi-pro baseball, and I got involved with that myself, and I enjoyed playing baseball. I wasn't all that great at it, but I enjoyed playing the game. And as with each one of these games, there are rules to the game. And of course, there's always other individuals, you know, that like to push the parameters or try to do things outside of the rules to win the game. For me, it wasn't always about winning the game. But it was fun to play the game. And as we get into what's happening in our lives, there are rules to the game of life. That's why we're here, to learn more and to come to know about the God that we're worshiping, to learn more about His laws, and to come to be more aware and observant of God's way of life so that we can fulfill our purpose, that of becoming members of the family of God. We see a summary of that noted in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, where it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man." Each one of us have a duty to perform. And God is summarizing it here, what we must do. Verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So if we boil that down to what God is really looking for, He's looking for individuals that will come to acknowledge Him, that His existence, the existence of His law in the world that we live in. And He wants to see individuals that are developing integrity. That's what He's really looking for. If I boil that reference there in God's word in Ecclesiastes down to one word, He's looking for integrity. Do you have integrity? Do I have integrity? Do we have consistency in our integrity? Righteousness. Righteousness, if you'll remember when I was talking about on the Feast of Trumpets, the journey to Ness, it's like a sine curve. So a sine curve kind of goes down, it goes up, it goes down, it goes up. What God's looking for is for individuals that are going to have a consistency in striving for that righteousness, that consistency in integrity. Not where we just have integrity for a short period of time, where we show up at Sabbath services or on holy days. Even when no one is watching you or watching me, do we display and exhibit integrity? Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2, and we'll see a little bit more of elaboration on that. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2 says, that thou mightest fear the eternal thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life. So not just today, not just during this span of time while we're here at the feast, all the days of our life, that thy days may be prolonged. So there's a promise there. When we can come to acknowledge God and what he's doing, and we come to a place where we can embrace that, then we see that there is a promise that our days will be prolonged. And we know that's not just a physical application, it's a spiritual application. For those that are the first fruits, there has been much given, so therefore much is required. Do we value it? Do we value what he's given? So as we're sitting here today, are we sitting here just doing time? What time is service over? Are we really here to learn so that we can be doing spiritual things, that development of spiritual character? You turn over a couple of chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, we'll see a little bit more. And now, Israel, what doth the eternal thy God require of thee, but to fear the eternal thy God and to walk in all his ways? So we see that we can't just go about and cherry pick what we like or what's easy to us. We have to come to walk in all his ways and to love him. To love him, what does that mean? It's coming to a place where we have an appreciation of what he's doing and how he's doing it. Even though at times it may not be easy, in fact, it might be quite difficult. There's times where we're going to feel like we're chafing because of the fact that it is something that's not easy for us, and we have to get over that because we believe that what he is doing is for our good. That development of spiritual character. When we chafe, that usually means that there's a lack of vision on our part, a lack of belief on our part that we need to work on. And to love him and to serve the eternal thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the eternal and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. It's hard for us many times to come to believe that all of the laws of God are for our good. It's a development process that we all are working on to become more in agreement with what he's doing and how he's doing it. In Romans 8, in verse 28, we see where it says that we know that God works all things together for good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Brethren, I believe I am sitting in front of those individuals that are called for a purpose. Our purpose is to become members of the God family. And God doesn't make mistakes in his calling. It's each one of us that are the individuals that must take ownership of that calling and do something with it. If we drop down now and into 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, we'll read a little bit more about what is required. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, it says, now the end of the commandment, the end or the purpose or the goal of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Not reluctant, not a facade, not a fake type of individual, not being deceived, but out of a pure heart. And out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned. Now, we weren't made that way. That's not how we were made, to have a pure heart and a good conscience and to have faith unfeigned. Those are development areas that each one of us are working on, to be genuine in our love of God and his law, to be sincere in the keeping of it. and to do it wholeheartedly. If I reference back again to that journey to Ness, it's coming to have consistent thankfulness, consistent faithfulness, consistent joyfulness. That's difficult. It's hard for us to do it consistently, but that's what God is looking for. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We'll see what our enemy is here. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, the average individual cannot know it, but we as the called of God are not average individuals. So we can know it, but it doesn't mean that we still don't go down that road to try to deceive ourselves. Oh yeah, each one of us have that tendency, and that is what our inclination is, to deceive ourselves. We know that God has called sinners to repentance. That's what our calling is for, is repentance. And what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. So as we go into this feast, I thought once again I would continue my series on, do we acknowledge him or do we ignore him in relationship to the law? So we're up to the eighth commandment today. And the eighth commandment, as we know in Exodus 20 and verse 15, it's pretty simple. It says, "Thou shalt not steal." The second place we find it is in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 19, very similar wording. It says, "Neither shalt thou steal." I looked up a couple of definitions about theft and stealing. And from legalmatch.com, it defines what is theft. Theft is a type of property crime, generally defined as an instance of stealing. Theft is a broad category that encompasses several more specific crimes. One of those crimes is larceny, the taking and carrying away of someone else's property with the intent to permanently deprive the true owner of that property. Burglary has to do with breaking and entering into another person's home with the intent to commit a felony once inside. Those two kind of seem similar to me when I first heard them. Here's a little bit that helps explain the difference. Burglary involves entering a structure with the intent to commit a crime. Larceny is theft and doesn't need to involve a structure. Burglary, like entering a building with the intent to commit a crime inside, and larceny, which is theft, are two different crimes. Although burglaries are often committed for the purpose of theft. Burglary laws are intended to protect the sanctity and privacy of people's homes and other structures. Laws against larceny protect personal property. Another type of theft, embezzlement. It's fraudulent conversion of property from the rightful owner's name to another person's name by someone who has the right to possess the property. So that happens, like, say, with an accountant or a financial planner. Several years ago, we had Bernie Madoff and his Ponzi scheme. It's taking money fraudulently. That's called embezzlement. There's the crime for theft that's called false pretenses. It's acquiring legitimate title of property through false representations with the intent to defraud. So basically, if you lie to someone in order to convince them to sell or give you something and you succeed, then you've committed the crime of false pretenses. Here's two examples of that. You tell someone that you're going to give them $30,000 for their car. They sign over the papers, give you the title, you take the car, and you never pay them. That's the crime of theft of false pretenses. Another example of that is that you tell someone that the vase that they have is a cheap imitation, and that you'll be willing to pay him, say, $10 for it. The seller believes you and accepts. You know, however, that it's a Ming vase and it's worth millions. That is a theft of false pretenses. So what are some other common examples of theft crimes? Automobile theft, petty theft, cyber theft. It's a common thing nowadays. Identity theft is out there. That's using somebody else's name or social security number, credit card, or other identifying information without their knowledge to commit crime. Extortion. Obtaining money or property through oral or written threats of physical harm or to ruin the victim's reputation. Extortion is a felony in all states. Theft of services. Something more common we've seen over the last decades when it comes to stealing Wi-Fi or cable services. Those are coming the most common ones. Obtaining services by threat, deception, tampering, or other unlawful means. How about looting, vandalism, graffiti? How about when you key somebody's car? You're stealing value. Defacing someone's property, stealing a library book, breach of contract. Christ also said that we're supposed to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So we are to abide by the laws of the land, aren't we? Unless they contradict God's laws. So if you're an individual that's trying to fly underneath the wire and not pay your taxes, you're not only violating man's laws, but you're also violating God's laws. And you're not going to be blessed. If you actually owe somebody money and you refuse to pay him back, you're violating the law. I remember hearing over the course of the history of Mr. Cole's dealings with individuals how many times he went out in good faith because they came to him in need. And they presented their case, gave their word that they were going to pay him back because it was a loan. To me, it just boils down, is your word worth anything? But it's interesting how people will present something and then they get what they want and then they no longer are motivated to do their part. Many years ago, when I was having problems in my own life, things were challenging for me, I actually was one of those individuals that went to Mr. Cole. I was trying to get my life back on track. I was trying to get to a point where I could consistently be more obedient in different things in regards to the Sabbath. I was having a challenge with my job. And I went to him and I asked him for assistance. I brought a plan with me of what I was planning on doing and how I was planning on getting control of my schedule and getting back on track. The plan for me was to do some sweat equity, to acquire some swimming pool accounts that I could be cleaning and they would become my own. But I needed to get a few more to be able to at least make the time period till I became the owner of those accounts. I needed to make some income. So I went to him, I presented what I needed to do and what I was willing to do in regards to paying back the loan. So things started to get better in my life because I was becoming more obedient. But I also remembered that as I got to the point where I was able to start paying back the loan, I made a $100 payment, I think it was every month, until it was paid off. It didn't matter to me that my agreement was with Mr. Cole or with a client or with whomever. If you give your word to someone, you can't go back and renegotiate later or discount who that person is to pay back what you owe. If you give your word, it should mean something. If they give something to you in lieu of you giving it back to them at a later time and you don't do it, that's theft. I was surprised to hear how many people approached Mr. Cole, and he, in good faith, did his part of the deal, and they somehow just thought it was a gift. They knew that wasn't the case. They deceived themselves. Brethren, don't deceive yourself. Whomever your obligations are with, make good on them. Theft is described as treachery. It is a betrayal of trust, a deceptive action or nature. It's fraud. As I looked up in Wikipedia some of the descriptions here, it talks about taking property of others without permission or right, especially secretly or by force. They use the word in the Latin called mens rea. Mens rea means guilty mind in criminal law, and it's viewed as one of the necessary elements of some crimes. The standard common law test of criminal liability is usually expressed in the Latin phrase actus reus non facit reum nisi mens sit rea. I probably just slaughtered that, but you get the point. Which means the act is not culpable unless the mind is guilty. So what does that mean? In most jurisdictions with due process, there must be an actus reus, or a guilty act, accompanied by some level of mens rea to constitute the crime with which the defendant is charged. So as a general rule, criminal liability does not attach to a person who merely acted with the absence of mental fault. Now, I know some of people are going to latch on to that, and boy, you hear a lot of it in our society today, where people don't want to take accountability for their actions. They'll claim insanity, they'll claim all kinds of things. They're trying to avoid personal accountability and avoid doing real time by doing more like hammer time, thinking that they can't be touched by the law if they claim that they're crazy. Well, there's a lot of people that knew exactly what they're doing and will be held accountable. So with that, what is not theft? The example here that they gave I thought was a good one. I'll share it with you. For example, if X goes to a restaurant and, by mistake, takes Y's scarf instead of her own, she has physically deprived Y of the use of the property, which is the actus reus. But the mistake prevents X from forming the mens rea because she believes that she's the owner of the scarf. She's not dishonest and does not intend to deprive the owner of it. So no crime has been committed at this point. But if she realizes the mistake when she gets home and could return the scarf to Y, she will steal the scarf if she dishonestly keeps it. God's got an example of that in the Bible, doesn't he? Does that sound familiar? It should. If we go up to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 4, we see a similar story of how this more than likely came about in our own laws. Exodus 23 and verse 4 says, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hates thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him." So there are no situational ethics with God. God is always right, right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. So if we find a wallet, find anything of somebody else's, and we can return it to them, that's what we're supposed to do. I would imagine that most of us could possibly think about this commandment and just kind of move on to the next thing. Maybe it doesn't have much applicability to me or you as we kind of glance over it. But the more I thought about it, it appears that quite possibly there could be more than what first comes to mind in regards to this commandment. When you think about theft or stealing or robbery, how do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? Does the thought of a theft occurring stir up inside of you the hate of that sin? Are you sure? Or could there be some hypocrisy when it comes to that? Because we say we're in agreement with the law of God, and yet we somehow entertain that theft is okay in some areas, where we tend to rationalize away its applicability to you and to me. We're above the law in that situation over here. I think that's called situational ethics. Or where we might say that we are against stealing, and yet somehow we embrace it and we enjoy watching it, don't we? In the New Living Translation, which is really a paraphrase, in Psalms 50 and verse 17 and 18, I thought it captured it well. It says here, "For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like trash. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend your time with adulterers." You know, I think there's times when certain things occur, and we tend to think that, well, maybe that's not as much of a crime as it might first appear. Somebody is a pickpocket and they steal a watch from somebody that's very wealthy. Somehow we justify in our minds, like that's what Robin Hood did, right? He stole from the rich and gave to the poor, supposedly. Bonnie and Clyde, that was famously portrayed originally by Warren Beatty and Faye Dunaway. Other famous actors like Sean Connery and Catherine Zeta-Jones in Entrapment. You got Vin Diesel in The Fast Five. We've got Treasure Island and The Pirates of the Caribbean. And then there were movies about that master thief, Danny Ocean. In fact, we had Ocean's 11 and 12 and 13. Now, these guys were presented as like slick and cool dressers. They had a sense of humor and they were entertaining. We like to think that if we portray the other individuals as evil, that somehow then justifies our side and what we're doing. Those evil casinos, those rich insurance companies, that greedy king. We love to justify what we're doing. And one of the ways that we do that is by comparing ourselves to them. And that's one of the things we've been taught that we're not supposed to do. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And yet, even young adults are getting overwhelmed with those things that are theft. Grand Theft Auto, one of the very popular video games nowadays. Now, when I grew up, there were games that we used to play too. We'd go to the local country fair, and you know, we might be playing more innocent games, but now it seems to be there's a much more elevated crime element in the games and what we're filling our minds with. Now, in the world tomorrow, there's not going to be any pirates or booty, and there shouldn't be anything like that in our methodology of thinking today either. But I wonder that even though we may not be sporting around the high seas today with a pirate's flag, but we here as city slickers that live in the city most of the time now, how many times are we not acting like pirates and taking those things that are not ours? Could there be a development opportunity for each one of us here? Are there areas where you and I are possibly being seen by God as a common thief, while we are just justifying ourselves that we're okay. Are we possibly deceiving ourselves? Are there areas where we can learn and strive to serve Him in truth with all of our hearts more, to be forthright and honest all the time? I believe there is. Please turn with me to Colossians 3, and we'll start in verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You back up to verse 15, it says, to be thankful versus looking at, hey, look what I've done. Now, a lot of us like to take pride in what we've done. But here it states that we need to be thankful. And whatever we do in word and in deed, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we need to be able to stop and to give credit where credit is due. We see a little bit more of that area of praise being noted in Micah 4 and verse 5. Please turn to Micah 4 and verse 5. We read, "For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the eternal, our God, forever and ever." Do we glorify Him and give Him the glory all the time? All the glory, all the thanks, all the praise, all the time? It starts with acknowledging Him. The more that we acknowledge Him and His existence, the more you're going to find yourself being obligated to give Him the praise and the thanks. Most people worship themselves. We are called to worship the true God and to give Him thanks. In Proverbs 3 and verse 6, it elaborates on this a little bit more. Proverbs 3 and verse 6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." Brethren, do we acknowledge Him more than just today, but every day? Is it part of what we do? Is it a habit? How often do we get busy with our life and we fail to acknowledge Him? To give Him thanks for protecting us, for providing for us, for sustaining us, for intervening in our lives, for the miracle that has occurred for us to be able to understand what He's doing and how He's doing it. Brethren, coming to acknowledge Him is a habit that we need to work on consistently developing. In Psalms 115 and verse 1, it says, "Not unto us, O Eternal, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." Compliment giving, even among us as human beings, is a learned trait. It's a learned trait because it causes us to have to pause and to think about what's happened. How many times in each one of our lives have you and I received incredible blessing, protection, and there's really no way, and we know there's no way for us to take credit for it. Oh, but we like to take credit for it. Look what I've done. All the stuff that I've accomplished and all the things I've acquired, it's all me. Me, me, me. Yes, that's our natural nature. But learning to acknowledge God and to be thankful is a learned habit, one we need to develop. Giving credit where credit is due instead of looking at what I've done. One of the primary ways that we express our thankfulness is through praise and singing right here at services. We lift up our voices. Our joy exudes from us. With joyful voices singing, Thy children, Lord, appear. Is that joy from within us being reflected in the praise? Do we even show the respect to show up on time, to be here early, to fellowship, to relish the time that He set aside? The opportunity is there. He's seeing what we're doing with our time. One of the things that I saw that, as I was reading online, was a comment by Tim Keller. And he made a comment in regards to Romans 1 and verse 18. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I'll go ahead and start the comment. He summarized the essence of sin as failing to glorify God and to thank God. Because if you think about plagiarism for a moment, why is plagiarism taken so seriously? It's the claiming that you came up with an idea yourself when you did not. It is not acknowledging dependence, that you got the idea from someone else. Plagiarism is a refusal to give thanks and give credit, and is therefore a form of theft. Do you see then why God takes this seriously? It is taking credit for something that was a gift. It is the belief that you know best how to live, and that you have the power and the ability to keep your life on the right path and to protect yourself from danger. That is a delusion and a dangerous one. Plagiarism. When you and I take the credit for all the wonderful blessings that He's given to us, we are guilty of theft. Romans 1 and verse 18, I'll go ahead and read it, where the comment was based off of. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So think about that sine graph that I gave you, where we're trying to be up here. Thankfulness, joyfulness, righteousness, goodness. And here's a group of individuals that are being described on the other end of the scale. Ungodliness, unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Thankfulness, vanity, foolishness. Where do we fall in that, brethren? Is there an opportunity for development there for us to become more thankful and less guilty of theft in God's eyes? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, we read, Sing unto the Eternal, all the earth, show forth from the day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Eternal, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Eternal made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Eternal, you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Eternal glory and strength. Give unto the Eternal the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Eternal in the beauty of holiness. Duty. Each one of us has duty. Here it's described the glory due His name. If we don't take the time to pause in our busy lives, oh, I'm so busy, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I got stuff to do with the kids, I gotta go do this, I gotta go shopping, look, it's almost sunset. You have a wrong set of priorities. I have a wrong set of priorities if that is what is dictating my life. If we don't take the time, and Satan loves to distract us and fill up our times with sports and TV and work and all this stuff, we are guilty of theft. We don't take the time to show appreciation where appreciation is due. You know, I think, I don't know why, but I tend to have more of the entrepreneur type of mindset. I see all types of opportunity. I see opportunity individuals. Many of the people that I have hired over the years, I could see potential in them. And unfortunately, they didn't have the character to be able to deliver on that potential. It was there, I could see it, but they failed to deliver. I see opportunities in business all the time that could create. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's a good impression, many different things. There's the opportunity to instill confidence. There's the opportunity to defend individuals in the company in regards to when somebody makes a claim against them. Hey, did you see what Billy did? No, I won't jump on that bandwagon. I can defend individuals in our company when they do the right thing. But it's interesting how many people like to divide and conquer. Boy, have I seen that. Because they'll talk to this one person and say something about this person. They wouldn't say it in front of them. But boy, they'll try to get you to say, you know, and get on board with what they're thinking. Divide and conquer is not a spirit of God. I see the opportunity many times to create a positive impression. They say, you know, there's nothing like first impressions. I see that. I see also where we can sometimes we miss the ball on that. It was a missed opportunity. Life's full of opportunities for each one of us to be compassionate, to encourage, to create peace, to exhibit faith, patience. Those are all proactive things. I also see a lot of individuals that are just kind of focused on tunnel vision. They don't really see anything proactively, and they're just more reactive. Something happens and, oh, I'm sorry. It's like their constant agenda. They never look far enough ahead to be proactive. Do you see opportunities here at this feast to have the love of God displayed in you, exhibited in you? This is an opportunity not only to rejoice, but also to be displaying character traits that God's trying to develop in us. How are we doing in distributing that expression of our character? Are we doing all things with the right spirit and a right attitude? It's our duty. You know, one of the things I see as opportunities is for those times that we have offerings, and some of you had that this morning and might have been a different day for some of you others, but three times in a year, we're instructed to come before God and to give an offering. You know, when I grew up, it was something that was instilled within me right from the get-go. My oldest memories, even when I was a young lad, as I remember the basket being passed by, and my parents always had me put something in the basket. Whether I had worked, you know, as I got a little bit older or when I was younger, I was always given something to put in there. It was a matter of developing a habit. Not to just be in the mindset of doing something physical, even though when you're young, it is a physical habit that you learn. But I'm amazed how many times parents miss the opportunity to be instilling good habits in their children. So when the basket goes by, do the kids just pass it on by? Or are they actually in the physical act of coming to respect what God says? Three times a year, you're not supposed to come before Him empty. I'm not here to ask for money, but I'm talking to you about a principle, developing a habit to respect God's law. How are we doing in that simple opportunity? When we come before Him, do we show respect? There's an opportunity every day to respect Him, to respect His laws, to respect the elders. Do we really worship Him in holiness? in a right spirit, a right orientation, a right motivation? Do we have the orientation of service? Are you here to be served or to serve? There's always an abundance of opportunities to be able to assist. Did you ask anybody if you could serve? There's an incredible benefit, too. When you actually give like that, it makes you feel good on the inside because you did something that wasn't just me, me, me. We have opportunities every day to serve and to assist, and especially while we're here at the feast. Reaching out to individuals that might be new, come a long distance, might be limited on funds, to include versus exclude. What are you doing? One of the other areas of duty where theft can occur, it talks about it in the negative connotation in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15 about marital duties. About an unbeliever, you know, that departs, that the remaining party, that is the believer, is not under duty in such situations. But for the ones that are together, you have a duty. Guys, it's a way more than just providing a paycheck. A whole lot of emotional support, family support, being there. Each one of us have responsibilities of duty. How are we doing with acknowledging our duty and performing? Or is there a theft that's occurring to your spouse? Now, when God puts two people together, you're really robbing from yourself if you're not serving your spouse, right? You realize that? You're robbing from yourself when you don't serve your spouse. Psalms 24 and verse 1 was a psalm of David. I'd like to turn there and read for a little bit. Psalms 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Eternal's, and the fullness thereof. Therefore, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend it into the hill of the Eternal? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" In the judgment, who is going to stand? "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Integrity. There's no fooling God. We might want to fool ourselves, and our heart is inclined to deceive ourselves. But there is no fooling God. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Remember, vanity is on the low end of things, the opposite side of what's acceptable. "He shall receive the blessing from the Eternal and righteousness from the God of his salvation." This individual realizes that he cannot save himself. And instead of appropriating his time, talents, and resources given to him to pursue his own kingdom here on earth, he appropriately and properly uses those talents through the acknowledgement of the law to be obedient in pursuit of the kingdom of God instead. When we misappropriate our time, our talents, and our resources to not have God first in our lives, we're not only guilty of idolatry, but we're also guilty of theft. We each have duty. We've been given talent. We've been given the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome. So we're not only guilty of idolatry, but also of theft. We're misappropriating the given time we have, the opportunity to be part of that family, the purpose why we were called. Can't make time for prayer because of what? What is our excuse? Blah, blah, blah. Can't make time for Bible study because what's our excuse? Blah, blah, blah. Can't make time for prayer because what's our excuse? Blah, blah, blah. Can't make time for focusing our minds to be thinking on those things which are good and right and pure and lovely and holy. Because what's our excuse? Blah, blah, blah. Oh, but we got time for TV and spending time on social media or staring at our smartphones. Priorities, brethren. Integrity is about priorities. What we're going to put first consistently. What do you and I put first in our lives? Are there any areas of our lives that we are guilty of theft because we misappropriate what we have been given? Are there any other ways that we can possibly be stealing from God? 6 days a week is the time that we each have that we're allotted to do our will. That's time that we're given. How do we use that time? But the Sabbath is holy time. All of God's holy days are holy time, His time, not ours. In the Living Bible, Isaiah 58 and verse 13, I thought captured a good way that this verse can be read. Very simple language for us. If you keep the Sabbath holy, not having your own fun and business on that day, but enjoying the Sabbath, speaking of it with delight as the Lord's holy day, and honoring the Lord in what you do, not following your own desires and pleasure, nor talking idly, then the Lord will be your delight. And we'll see, and I will see to it that you ride high and get your full share of the blessings that I promised to Jacob, your father. The Eternal has spoken. You know, that last line there reminds me of the original movie, The Ten Commandments, where you hear, "So let it be written, so let it be done." I think about that, where God says, "The Lord has spoken." He talks about our orientation of mind here. It's not just a statement, it's a promise. When we get to that point to acknowledge Him and appreciate what He's doing, and we really honor Him on His Sabbath time, that holy time, you got to set yourself up for success, brethren. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself pushing sunset every time. You're going to find yourself fighting mental battles on the Sabbath that you don't want to be facing. You have to shut down sooner than later. You've got to set yourself up for success. Ladies, you go buy groceries ahead of time so you can prepare and have a nice Sabbath meal. Comes to the Sabbath, we can't be blowing in the door like Kramer, you know, at the last minute. Whoo, I'm going to shut down now. It doesn't happen like that. That's holy time. If that line that we cross from the sixth day of the week to the seventh day of the week, or at the end of the Sabbath and we go into the first day of the week, if that was an invisible electric line with high voltage, I bet that we wouldn't play it so close. But you see, the amount of respect that we have for that delineation that God has of His time versus our time, I believe that's probably an area of improvement that we can all have a greater respect for. How many times do we steal part of God's time for things that are really not Sabbath appropriate? How many times do we have to go read this or read that or watch this or look at different things on the Sabbath? Are we really thinking of those things which are right and pure and lovely and holy? Or are we focusing on other things? A 24-hour span of time, God's time. Think about it. Our integrity, or the lack thereof, will be something that is on display before others. Christians, our words, and actions should be to the honor and the glory of God. Christ talks in the Beatitudes about the behavior of his followers being different in a good way that becomes a light. They are motivated in whatever they eat, drink, and do, to do all things honorably and to the glory of God. Now in Matthew 5 and verse 14 it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all those that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When you and I live up to our potential, when we harness our emotions and we crucify the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, our lights shine and honor and glorify God. When we fall short, we take away from that value and the return on the investment that God has made in each one of us. How many of our behaviors take away value from his investment in us? How many of our behaviors take away value from his investment in us? You know, the inspiration that we were given through the power of the Holy Spirit was given to us in trust. Remember I said betrayal? Treachery is a betrayal of trust, a lack of integrity. How many of us have been given that Holy Spirit and we're not really using it up to its full potential? We rationalize and we reason away about different things not being important, or I'll deal with something different. When God expects us to act and to step up to the plate now. Are there areas where we have diminished the value of what we could be doing as a light in this world? You don't need to go out and preach on the street corner or do anything that's going to me, me, me. No, just living this way of life, when it comes to our health choices, when it comes to our diets, when it comes to our language and how we behave and treat other people, can be an incredibly powerful light. Is there a diminished value that God is getting from his investment from each one of us that needs to be improved? I believe there are opportunities for us to acknowledge him and his law more in our lives. How are we doing on that journey to faithfulness, truthfulness, trustworthiness, spotlessness, uprightness, sinlessness? You know, in James and 5 and verse 4, it talks a little bit more about what I'd like to share with you today. It says in James 5 and verse 4, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, I don't claim to have that level of faith that is required for all type of health circumstances. But I believe I know the right principle. First principle is to stop violating the law. Drugs and smoking and excess and chemicals, all kinds of things out there now where people want to like self-diagnose themselves, and they use these, you know, online resources to fix all their stuff. So they don't want to like stop sinning. They just want to fix the problem. Well, be careful. A lot of times there is treachery and a betrayal of trust occurring when we do not do what we're supposed to do here. Anything different than what we were instructed is a betrayal of trust. God told us what to do. Don't go try to fix yourself online or go to the doctor or do these other things. It says right here, acknowledge the law, stop sinning, ask for the help which we have through the power of the Holy Spirit, and engage in the battle and get anointed. Don't try to cover it up. God wants us to acknowledge our sin, to repent, and to go a different direction. In Malachi 2 and verse 1, it talks about some other areas of theft that occur in our world. It says in verse 1, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you'll not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Eternal of Hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Eternal of Hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away many from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Eternal of Hosts. Verse 8, but you are departed out of the way. They were there. The instruction here in God's word is to God's people and God's ministers. There was theft that occurred when the ministry took God's word and they changed it. They manipulated it for their own good. And he's calling them out right out of the box. If we do things where we change God's word for our own benefit or application of it in our lives, the ministry teaching people that are guilty of theft. You have departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Eternal of Hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Many of them would say one thing and not do it. They didn't live it, being partial. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Let's drop down to chapter 3 and verse 5. And I will come near to you in judgment. Brethren, one of the things that we understand is that the judgment is not going to start when Jesus Christ returns. For you and for me, as the called, judgment is currently occurring. God is currently evaluating what each one of you and I are doing with the resources we have been given. Judgment is occurring. It will be delivered at the time of Christ, but it's occurring right now. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Eternal of Hosts. For I am the Eternal, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. He's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what should give us an incredible amount of confidence as we move forward, that the God we worship is not wishy-washy. He's absolutely consistent every day of the week. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Eternal of Hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? How foolish. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings is what God says. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You know, brethren, this is a statement of fact. It's not just an accusation that isn't backed up. God states it as fact that somebody is guilty of robbing him. You know, many years ago, I ran into an individual that was in the church, and I respected them a lot, partially because they were my elder, but they were friends of my family, and I really enjoyed spending time with them. They're actually very well-to-do. And I was surprised to hear, when they left the church, that this individual didn't pay tithes. And I'm like, wow, this guy could totally afford to pay. I was like so surprised. He was almost like a father to me. We had a great relationship, I thought, and I did respect him a lot. And I wrote to him, I'm like, you know, how can you be leaving the church? Nothing's changed in the doctrine. And he wrote back and talked about he was tithing. 3 times a year he tithed. I'm thinking, that's so basic information. Tithing has nothing to do with the 3 times a year that we're supposed to appear before God to give him an offering. Offerings are different than tithes. But he didn't understand that concept. He had been in the church for years. Smart guy. Not so smart spiritually. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Eternal of hosts, if I will not open up to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We pay God's first, pay God his first tithe, and we're required to be good stewards of the second tithe. That happens every year, for sure, for everyone. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. It's an incredible blessing when we actually abide by God's laws in regards to tithing, how much he intervenes in our life to protect us from things that just seem to happen to others. They can never get ahead. The car's always breaking down. The house is always breaking down. They have all these unexpected expenses. But when you and I put God first, and we respect his laws about tithing, and we stop stealing from him, he has the power to have an effect here to rebuke the devourer. That is an incredible blessing. If we embrace his laws and respect and stop stealing, he takes care of the other part. It makes things last way longer than they should. Have you experienced any of that in your life? Unbelievable blessings and opportunity to be thankful. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that you have kept, that we have kept this ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They don't see the value or the blessings. They don't have the vision of what God's trying to accomplish and how he's trying to do it. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. What are some of the things that I do when I bump up against this area of theft? Anytime I find my mind trying to rationalize my way around to try to justify any form of theft, I call it out for what it is, and I try to quote God's word. In this case, if it's in regards to a temptation to steal, thou shalt not steal. Call it out for what it is in your life when you get tempted to steal, whether it's from second tithe or first tithe, or to take credit for all the wonderful blessings we've been given. Acknowledge the sin, call it out for what it is, and engage in that battle with his word, and you will find victory. It's what Jesus Christ did. All the temptations that came from Satan, every one he engaged with the power of God's word. Are you in agreement with it? Are you deceiving yourself? Now, I'd have to confess that there hasn't been any cows or donkeys come stray on my property. And I don't have, haven't been given too much to change in regards to when somebody leaves tools behind at my property or, you know, money or different things. But there have been times when I found something that wasn't mine and try to return it. Instead of keeping those things, you return it. There's times I find money on different people's property that I'm working on. I don't pick it up and keep it. I might turn it into them if I can do anything with it. It's out in the middle of the street and you find 10 bucks. Okay, hey, public property, it's all yours. But the times that we have the opportunity to do the right thing, do we do it? I know what it feels like to have things stolen from me. I've had tools stolen from my truck. My house has been broken into. There's been times where I felt violated. So I know how it feels. So I therefore try to use those feelings to positively orientate myself to hate the sin of stealing. There's times when you're going to feel lost. For one way or another, something's gone. I don't instantly accuse people. But when you feel lost, it should give you the opportunity to feel empathy. And it should motivate you to not steal. Do you positively use those experiences that you're going through to bolster your ability to be obedient? Those are opportunities. Like many of the experiences we go through, although they're not always pleasant, they should be ones that help us develop empathy so that we can encourage others and uplift others. Do we see the opportunity? In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, we read, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." This is God's word to his people. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Brethren, we all are sinners. We all have areas for improvement, things that we need to be working on. We have been given the opportunity to be forgiven. If you got something that you need to make right in your life with somebody else, keep your word to your own hurt. That's what it says. Don't steal. Use the power of God's Holy Spirit and His Word to engage in those battles. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26, we see some additional instruction. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Brethren, how many times do we give place to the devil? He's active, going about as a roaring lion. We do not need to be assisting him in any way to give place to him. When you and I violate the law or we deceive ourselves, we are giving place to him. Beware of letting him get a foothold. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good. Parents, that starts with you from a very young age, developing a good work ethic. Children and adults should be industrious, taught to be industrious. It's a habit that should be taught. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may be able to give to him that needeth. If we're being idle, there's an incredible temptation that happens to those individuals that are of idleness. I remember the example that Mr. Armstrong used to give, that if you're out of work, it's going to happen probably in the course of your life. But you should be working to get a job just like you were going to work having a job. Man, you are supposed to be the provider for your family. You better be getting out there and applying yourself. We all need to be industrious, men and women. We need to be taught so from the beginning. So do we serve him in truth? Really? Do we serve him in truth? I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24. We'll start reading. Only fear the Eternal and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Do you ever consider that and pause? How often do we do that? Do we need to do it more? It's probably an opportunity to do that more. God the Father has made choice to put us in the game. But he's looking for individuals to be playing with integrity, to be wholehearted, to be consistent. Is our nobility bigger than our emotional impulses? Is our nobility bigger than our emotional impulses to do the right thing? In Matthew 15 and verse 18, it says, But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now the power of God's Holy Spirit is for each one of us to engage in those areas. And especially when it comes to the area of theft is what we're focusing on today. Are there areas for us to improve on? It's done through the use of God's Holy Spirit. For those that are truly desirous of coming to acknowledge Him more, they will realize the proclivity to be deceitful, devious, to be a thief. That's what our proclivity is, brethren. But they will admit what they are and engage in the battle to overcome those natural natures and excuses and instead uphold the eighth commandment in all that they do. They will be individuals with integrity, trying and successfully discerning the spirits that try to motivate them. And instead of following the crowd and violating the law, they truly are lights in a dark world. Do you and I acknowledge him, or do we ignore him when it comes to this eighth commandment? Our behavior will tell all, whether we're striving for righteousness and doing so lawfully or not. But that's why we're here, to develop integrity. We are here not just doing time, warming chairs, but we're here doing spiritual things. We're developing that spiritual character that God wants to see in each one of us. Brethren, I encourage you to take a second look at that eighth commandment, to see and look for opportunities for development in your life and my life where we can come to honor and to acknowledge the law more.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented the eighth message in a series by Mr. David Brandenburg entitled, Are We Acknowledging God or Ignoring Him? Given for the morning service of the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, October 22nd, 2016. Thank you.